have with the Word of God on it. We are in the Torah portion called Mishpatim. Mishpatim, you can see it on the screens there. The Torah portion is Exodus 21:1 through 24:18, and the Haftarah 2 Kings 12:1 through 17. So today, as we turn, I'd like you to just turn to Exodus 21 and kind of sit right there. We're going to be starting up this portion in a minute. This is the 18th of the weekly Torah portions in the annual cycle of reading for us. And I'm going to say in Hebrew and English the first line, which is Exodus 21:1. Ve'ele ha-mishpatim asher tasim lifnehem ki tikne eved ivri. Shishanim ya'avod v'yishvati yetzi lachofshi chinaam. These are the laws that you must set before the Israelites. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but in the seventh year he is to be set free without liability. So this Torah portion has got a number of really interesting things to talk about. You know, we've been talking, and last week we talked about how the children of Israel were just beginning their journey after being freed, after being slaves in Egypt for 400 plus years. So there was that whole culture there of being in Egypt. They had to come out. It was a miraculous deliverance. They were delivered. They were newly freed. And they had this promise of this new hope, this new land. It wasn't that just God said, okay, you're free, now go and go live out your destiny. Go follow your dreams. No, he had a specific thing for them. He had a place for them. He had a land for them, the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. And he gave them this promise. And then he started to give them this structure of this new society. Because they can't just come out and live like they did in Egypt. They had to live in a new way, in a godly way. We know Egypt wasn't a godly nation. They were a pagan nation, very pagan. We saw this through the 10 plagues, talking about the different gods of Egypt and how our God, the God, put them to shame through each of the plagues. They were a pagan nation. And he was trying to create this new society, this new nation. And God gave them last week the Ten Commandments, right? The foundation of the Torah, the foundation for of standard of living. And these commandments, this basis for an orderly society, deals with two different things. And we didn't talk about this too much last week. We were looking at other aspects of the Ten Commandments. But really, if you take a look at the Ten Commandments, what are they? They are basically a relationship between God and people and between people and people. You know, you could say the first four commandments deal with God and man, and then the last six commandments, man and man. So God is trying to form this society where it's about God and his relationship to man and man and his relationship to man. And we're going to start to see that. And these Ten Commandments form the basis of the entire law, or Torah, correctly translated really as instructions. And the Torah is a set of instructions for us. The word law is kind of a misconnotation. It's translated as law, but the word law connotates what? It connotates works. It connotates rigidity. It connotates things being imposed on you and I. The heavy hand of the law. That's what we think of in our society today when we think of the law. But And of course, it's a bad connotation. It's bad, you know, it's imposing on us. You know, there's all these TV shows now and movies that talk about the heavy hand of the law. Of course, you know, you see it in these societies, these autocratic societies that are ruled by dictators. The heavy hand of the law, it's a negative concept in our minds. But the Torah is a set of instructions to do just the opposite, okay? To free us from sin, to expose the sin, but show us the right way. God's way, the instructions for right living back then and the instructions for right living today. It applies the same way today to us that it applied to the Hebrews all those thousands of years ago, the Jewish people then. It applies to us, Jew and Gentile today. There's a Jewish midrash that says that the Lord offered the Torah, God offered the Torah to all of the nations of the world. So there were 70 nations at the time. And the Midrash goes like this, the story, this Jewish story says that God offered the Torah to each of the 70 nations and nobody wanted it. Everybody said, oh, we don't want that. Why? Well, this particular group had a problem with, it says don't steal. And that's our society. We steal. It says don't do this and we do this. You know, there's a lot of these do's and don'ts. And said that the 70 nations said, well, we can't follow this. It doesn't fit with our ideals. It doesn't fit with us. And nobody wanted the Torah except the Jews. This is what the Midrash says. They all had a reason for turning it down except the Jewish people. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus 19:8. Exodus 19:8. This was, you know, in the Torah portion last week, but it's important to kind of revisit it and frame us for the Torah portion this week. Exodus 19:8 says, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So they didn't just say, no, 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 this is going to be too much, the heavy hand of the law on us. We want to do our own thing. Thanks for freeing us. We want to go party. We want to go do our thing. They didn't say that. They said, we'll do this. There was a willingness to obey. There was a willingness to obey. You know, it's much like, I'm digressing here, but it's much like the father of the Jewish people. You know, Abraham wasn't Jewish. He was the father of the Jews. Isaac was really the first Jewish person. But Abraham set the stage for his people because what did he do? He went out and he was willing to leave the paganism and he was willing to go where God showed him to go, even though he didn't know at the time. And he's willing to do what God wanted him to do. And so when they say something like this, when the Jewish people say something like this in Exodus 19:8, they're following their father Abraham. They're following that model that Abraham set. You know, we as husbands and fathers, we have a model that we have set for us. And we need to follow along that model. The Jewish people had to follow along their father Abraham or Abram. He set the tempo. He set the tone. Okay, he was a true leader of his people. And the people said, we'll do this. We'll obey. We'll be willing. And read with me Exodus 24:7. So let's go into the Torah portion today. And let's go to Exodus 24:7 towards the end of the Torah portion. This is after all the things that we're going to talk about in the Torah portion today, by the way. After all the nitty-gritty stuff that we're going to get into. All the fine print, right? A lot of times you do things without knowing what the fine print says. They read the fine print. And then they said this, Exodus 24:7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do and we will be obedient. There was a willingness to obey. We have to have that same willingness to obey. This is the heart that the people had. Now I know that they complained and grumbled. We all complain and grumble. But there was a willingness to obey and to follow after God. You and I need to have that willingness to obey and follow after God. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to grumble. It just means you're willing to obey and to walk. God doesn't require perfection. He requires a willingness and obedience. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he followed after God. Now turn with me to Exodus 21:1. Now we're going to get started. Had to put that all out there. Exodus 21:1, first verse of the Torah portion. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. The rules, the instructions that you're going to set before the people. They've got the Ten Commandments. Now it's time to hear all the fine print. This week's Torah portion lays out many of the details, as I like to call them, the details. The top level do's and don'ts were already stated. Okay, don't kill somebody. Honor your parents. Respect, you know, the Sabbath day. Don't do any work on it. Now we're going to go down to the next layer here. And there's great detail about the individual instructions on a wide variety of topics. If you've read the Torah portion this week, there's about, I don't know, 20 different topics it talks about. It really covers a lot. And there's three distinct pieces I want to talk about today. If you really break down the Torah portion, you can see three distinct pieces. And the first piece that we're going to talk about are these details, these sets of instructions that the Lord is laying out. So God is laying it out. Three pieces today. First piece is he's laying out the expectations. What does God expect of us? It's one thing to say, do this, don't do this on some tablets. Now we need to understand, how do we walk it out? How do we live the life? And so the first thing is, what is the expectations placed upon the children of Israel? And really, what are the expectations placed upon us for right living in this world, in this society? When you're a parent, you have expectations for your kids, right? If you don't have expectations for your kids, you're not really a good parent at all. But if you are a good parent, even a moderately good parent, you have these expectations. And it's not enough to tell your five-year-old child, okay, here's your Ten Commandments. I'm going to put it up in your room. Now go and live your life. Great, you know, go. You'll do fine. You don't say that to your five-year-old. What do you do with a five-year-old? You sit down with the five-year-old and you say, today we're going to clean your room. And then you say, okay, that's what you need to pick up and put that here, right? Five-year-olds can't process. They can't process multiple things at once. You got to do one thing after the other, okay? There's expectations you place upon your kids, especially when they're that young. They're going to ask questions. They're going to say, how do I do this? They're going to do all these things. It doesn't work like just, here you go, here's two tablets, and here, take two tablets and call me in the morning. You know, it's not like the doctor's office here. Five-year-olds need explicit instructions. You have to constantly watch them. You can't let them out of your sight many times. The Israelites were like five-year-olds, okay? Many times you and I, we don't want to admit it, but we're like five-year-olds. They don't understand how to love God. They don't understand how to follow after God, how to love their neighbor. The Israelites needed to find that out too. They were just like five-year-olds. They needed these expectations put on them. What does God really want from us? How do we walk out each of the things? There's a great proverb, Proverbs 22:6. Turn with me to Proverbs 22:6. You may have read this before. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that five-year-old, you train the five-year-old to do something, and then when they get older, they're going to remember it. You know, there's statistics on forming habits and how many times you have to do something before it becomes a habit and everything. Well, for a five-year-old, it's the same thing. They have to learn repetitively how to do something. And then they'll just, that's how you learn math. That's how you learn all these different things. But you have to practice it. You have to go each step of the way with it. And if you train up that child, if you train up this society in how it should go, that when they're older, they won't depart from it. Well, what happened throughout the Bible? What happened is they took the Bible, took the scrolls, and just like people do today. Oh, let me just stick it on the shelf here, you know, and it gets what? It gets dusty. They forgot about the Bible at various times through the history of Israel. Read the book of Judges, read the book of Kings, read the book of Chronicles. You're going to see that's exactly what they did. They didn't take it out. They didn't understand the expectations. They didn't walk it out every day. So what happened? Out of sight, out of mind. If you have a five-year-old and you say something to the five-year-old and you're talking to the five-year-old, they see you there. You get out of the room for 5 minutes and it's like you don't even exist, right? The five-year-old is just focusing on the toys. They don't remember that there's a father or mother in the next room. They're focusing on what's right then and there. This is what the Israelites needed. They needed that daily instruction. Same concept when you're in school. You may have an idea of what you're studying. Well, I'm gonna take organic chemistry this semester. Well, what's organic chemistry? You gotta go to the class. You gotta go. You don't just learn it by osmosis. You know, you don't just stick the organic chemistry textbook to your head. Look, you could go to class and still not get organic chemistry. But I'm telling you. So maybe that's a bad example. But what I'm telling you is, you gotta go to the class. You gotta read the book. You gotta listen to the teacher every week. What happens when you go to college? When you're a freshman at a big university and you go to college, what happens? The first day you get in there. I went to the University of Florida. There's like 45,000 people that go there. My first class was 700 people in the auditorium. And I'm telling you, there wasn't 700 people in the second week. And there wasn't 700 people at the end of the semester. Because what happened? Oh, people said, I don't need to go to class. I can get this. And what happened? They flunked out. How many of you know people that have flunked out of the freshman year of college? I mean, maybe some of you did. I don't know, but we're not going to go there. But the point is, you got to stick with it. You got to get there every day. You got to go to class. It's the same thing with these instructions. Same concept at work. You can't just go to a new job and be like, oh, I got this. I know what I'm doing. You got to listen. You got to read those, you know, standard operating procedures that they have for you, those desktop instructions or whatever. If you're a mechanic working here at Gulfstream down the road, you can't just grab a wrench and be like, oh, put this airplane together today. No, you have a detailed set of work instructions. You have all this software to help you put the airplane together, put your little piece together. But you gotta read the instructions. And you know what? You got to read the instructions again. And you got to read the instructions again. This is what we're talking about here. Mishpatim, the name of the Torah portion, means rules or ordinances. It's derived from the Hebrew word to judge. To judge. The portion here, Mishpatim, these few chapters, they contain 53 of the quote-unquote 613 commandments. 53! That's 11.5% if you work it throughout. Because there's different commandments for positives and negatives and all this stuff. And there's a whole debate about, is it 613 commandments or less and all this stuff? Because Maimonides set it up as 613 commandments. But it's a big percentage when you break it all down of how many instructions are just given in these first couple of chapters here. So there's instructions about slavery. There's instructions about all these different things. So I want to talk about this for a minute, because people read this and it's like, oh, slavery, there was slavery, that's bad. Slavery was allowed back then, but under certain conditions. It was not like the slavery that we see today in this country or in other countries. It was different in some ways. It was more like an indentured servitude. And it was to be practiced in a humane and orderly manner, according to God. God laid it out very specifically. Now, I want to make a note on this, because when we in our American consciousness think of slavery, it is never good. It is abhorrent. It is horrible. We see the terrible effects of slavery in America and South America, all these different places. This is in no way saying slavery is good. Okay? I want to make that point, and I want to use another example to do that, because people read stuff, and you know, if you don't read stuff in the right context, you think, oh, well, this is what God thinks, or this is how I'm supposed to do it. Scripture is great, but it's great if you read it in context and understand the heart of God through it. So we wouldn't dream about saying, oh, slavery, oh, that's good under certain circumstances today. That's just not how it works. That's just not what we believe. But we have to remember that back then in society, it was a little bit more rough than it is today. Okay, there wasn't all these laws on the books. There wasn't all this stuff. It was tribal. It was nitty gritty. It was a lot of violence back then in the world. And we see other things in the Bible too. We see David and other people having multiple wives. Well, I think we'd all say today having multiple wives is horrible and abhorrent as well. We see people like over in Utah or something in the fringes that have multiple wives. And what do we say? That's not socially and societally right. That's not the proper thing to do. That's looked down upon. So having multiple wives is in the Bible too. It doesn't mean it's right. Slavery is in the Bible doesn't mean it's right. We have to understand that. This was the kind of society. Look, God says six chapters into the Bible, every single thought of all of our hearts was black and bad and terrible. All we did was want to do things against God. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 6. That's the kind of mentality God is dealing with us with. That's the kind of mentality they had back then. David had multiple wives. But we know that the standard outline in Genesis is one man and one woman. That's the standard. God didn't say, well, you can have a few wives. It's okay. That wasn't acceptable. That wasn't the biblical standard. Slavery is also not the biblical standard. We have to understand this. Just because it's in the Bible, just because man and women did it, doesn't mean it was right. When someone first comes to the Lord, they may have all sorts of sin in their lives. They do have all sorts of sin in their lives. And we always say this. We always say, come as you are, right? So you hear that all the time, come as you are. Well, that means when you walk in the door, so to speak, of your faith walk, yes, come as you are. You don't have to wait outside until you clean up your act or stop doing this. Come on in, receive the Lord. But you know what? Then you got to start working on your life. We don't expect you to be the same way 10 years later as when you first walked into the door with the Lord. There's a process of what we call sanctification. But we're not going to say stay out until you're sanctified. God is trying to let people in the door today with this Torah portion. He knows all the sin that's going on in their lives. He knows the condition of their heart. He knows it's a fragile thing. He's saying, come into the door. His intent is never to have multiple wives, slavery, all this violence going on. But he's got to start somewhere with this crazy people. You know, we're crazy people too today. God has got to start somewhere with you. Thank God that God didn't require us to stay outside until we cleaned up our act. Amen? That's what's called grace and mercy. I'm thankful for grace and mercy today in my life. Hallelujah. So come as you are, but don't stay that way. God is saying that back then, and he's saying it to us today. We read these instructions about, you know, slavery. There's also, and God's trying to say, I know you're going to do this, but let's get this, let's do this in a humane way. Let's do this in a right way. He's talking about all kinds of things. Don't kidnap. That's in there. Bestiality. Don't do that. Eating defiled meat. I mean, it's all these rules and regulations. Why? Why did God have to have all these crazy rules and regulations? You just have to look at the society around them. Look at those pagan countries and what they were doing. He had to put all this stuff in to show them. It talks in the Torah portion about children and parents. It talks about capital crimes. It lays it all out for the Israelites. It doesn't leave anything to chance. God wants to give them specific instructions. He's laying out the expectations. Righteousness and justice go hand in hand as well. Look at Psalm 33:5 with me. You know, God was big into social justice before it was a thing, you know. Everybody wants to talk about social justice today, like it's this new thing. God was into social justice a while ago. Psalm 33:5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. We talked a lot about righteousness in the past. Abraham had righteousness. Righteousness was back in Genesis 15:6 when Abraham believed God without seeing it, and he was declared righteous. So there's a faith that goes into righteousness. Righteousness is all about faith. And once you have righteousness, justice goes hand in hand with righteousness. Justice. We have to trust and live by these instructions. This is a just society. So we have to remember that righteousness and justice go hand in hand. Righteousness doesn't go hand in hand with the freedom to do whatever we want. You know, many believers today feel like, I'm redeemed. Let me go out there and do such and such. Or I'm going to go out there and live like this because I've got freedom in the Lord. Righteousness or trust in God, that faith walk, goes hand in hand with justice. There is a balance, and we don't have time to go into it now, between grace and truth. Grace and truth. You can't be too heavy-handed. You ever met a believer that's really heavy-handed about everything and has no grace? You ever met a believer that's really into grace and to the point where, like, oh, they've just let things go, and, oh, you can live like that. You can do whatever you want. That's not God's instructions. There's a balance. We have to have a balance in our lives between grace and truth. There's a balance. Righteousness and justice go hand in hand with the Lord. And he's laying out these expectations for us. The second thing I want to talk about today is, and this goes with, all three of these go together. So the first is the expectation God is laying out for us in detail. The second thing is, God is providing direction to his people. Direction. So he's providing expectations, but he's not going to just leave you there. He's providing direction. Turn with me to Exodus 23, verses 20 to 21. God is saying here, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Now listen, God doesn't do anything by chance. Everything is intentional with God. He intentionally put those instructions in. And listen, he intentionally put this in about the angel. I want to turn your attention to this angel for a minute. Who is this angel of the Lord? This doesn't, like, why did God put this in right here? Remember back in Exodus 14:19. Turn with me back there a few chapters. Back when they're traveling, the deliverance is happening. This is right when they're coming out of Egypt. What does it say in Exodus 14:19? Then the angel of God was going before the host of Israel, moved, and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. This angel is intrinsically linked to the pillar that is leading and directing the people of where to go. He's not going to leave us hanging. God has got direction he wants to give us. And it's tied to this angel. Listen, this angel of the Lord was an emissary of God. This angel was functioning as God, functioning under the direction and authority of God. The angel provided direction to the people, carrying out what God wanted. This was they're in sync with each other. And that angel, we can see it through these passages, was leading the people. Now, commentators strongly believe that this angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Yeshua. Okay, this was Yeshua before he took on flesh, John chapter 1. When it talks about the angel of the Lord, it's talking about the pre-incarnate Yeshua. Remember in Genesis 18 when the three visitors come for Abraham? Well, if you really read through the passage, it's the Lord and two angels. It just says three people. But that head person, that's Yeshua as well. So Yeshua pre-incarnate is throughout the Torah. Throughout the Torah. Well, this angel that's directing the people, commentators strongly believe, and I believe this, that it is the pre-incarnate Yeshua, providing direction to them. God the Son, or Yeshua the Messiah, in the Jewish religious Jewish consciousness, it says that when the Messiah comes, he will explain the Torah. Okay? Yeshua, we know, has come and explained our relationship with the Torah, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. We see that how Yeshua here, pre-incarnate Yeshua, is providing direction to them in the wilderness, leading them, providing direction to them. You know, how many times in our lives today do we get lost in the do's and don'ts of the Ten Commandments? I got to make sure I do this. I got to make sure I don't do this. Oh, I can't touch that and do that. I got to do this. I got to focus on this. You know, sometimes it's hard to just rotely follow those do's and don'ts. It's difficult. We need direction. We need somebody. The expectation is there, but we need the direction of how to get there. Some days it's easy. Oh, do this, don't do that. I got this covered. Check. What's next? You know, some days it's a mountain to climb over. It is. So we easily get lost in the do's and don'ts. We make sure that we try to do everything. We try to do things to the best of our ability, but we still fall short. But what ties it all together for us in our lives as believers? It's the Messiah Yeshua who provides direction for us. We're lost in the wilderness of this life, of this sinful life, but we need somebody to guide us through it. And that's the angel of the Lord. That's Yeshua in our lives. So when we're weak, when we're lost, when we don't know what to do, when it's hard to follow the do's and don'ts, we need to look to Yeshua. Hebrews 12:2. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12:2 says, looking to Yeshua, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our leader. This is our provider. This is the one who's providing direction for us in the wilderness of our lives. He's providing direction for you in your life today if you let him lead you. The problem is we like to just go in every direction we want in the desert. And we forget that there's an angel of the Lord right there. There's Yeshua right there. He's like, no, 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 over here. Come on, I'm going to make it real easy. I'm going to make this big cloud and I'm going to go before you. I'm going to go behind you. He makes it real easy for us, but we take our mind off of him. We take our eyes off of him. We can't do all the commandments. It's absolutely impossible. I'm going to just tell you now. A lot of people start saying, oh, I'm going to go follow the commandments. Yeah, that's great. But don't get caught up in the do's and don'ts too much, because you're going to fall. You're going to fall. You're going to mess up. And then you're going to beat yourself up because I didn't do that right, or I did this right, but I didn't do this right. Listen, you can't follow it all yourself. You need the direction of Yeshua. It's not enough to just be a good person. You ever heard that? Oh, I'm a good person. I don't need the Lord. You're not a good enough person. Let me tell you, you're not a good enough person. When we try to live a life without God, what we have is the New Age movement. That's what we have. The New Age movement, you want to know what the New Age movement is about? It's all self-help. It's basically all the right stuff, and you just pluck God right out of it. And there you go. There's the New Age movement. Scientology. There's this new show on TV. I'm telling you, it's crazy. It's this expose on Scientology from, you know, Leah Remini, who was formerly in Scientology. And it's amazing how screwed up Scientology is. Why is it screwed up? Because it's a man-made religion. Because it doesn't have God in it. How screwed up is New Age? Very screwed up. Why? Because it doesn't have God in it. You can't do it yourself. That's the big lie. That's the big lie from Genesis 3, by the way. You can do it yourself. You can be like God. New Age, science, that's all they have in common. We're going to do it without God. That's the sin of the Garden of Eden, folks. You're not good enough. When we try to live a good life without him, we screw up every time. We have stripped God out of it all, and he is the essence of it all. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. It's all about God. It's not about us. Acts 17:28. Let's turn there. This is talking about the Lord here. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. In him we live and move and have our... What does that mean? You can't move without him. You can't live without him, truly. You can pretend like you're living, but you can't live without the Lord. Now, this verse is talking about God in general, but obviously Yeshua is God. And there's so many scriptures that point to that divinity of the Lord and the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Ruach, God the Spirit. It's in Jewish concept as well. This isn't a Christian concept. But in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Your identity is from the Lord, not the do's and don'ts. Don't forget that. In Judaism, we sometimes forget that. In traditional Judaism, we forget that. Our identity is in God and not the things of God, not the do's and don'ts. You'll never find your true identity in just rotely doing things. You'll find your identity in the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. He alone provides directions. Well, somebody may say, well, that's great. I believe in a God. I believe in a higher power. I don't need Yeshua. Just my concept of God. Just my concept of that higher power. So, okay, I'll give you credit, Rabbi. I will say that there needs to be a God. There needs to be a supreme being. God, all that. I'm not going to be an atheist now. But why do I need to believe in this Yeshua, right? This is what people say all the time. Isaiah 59:16. Scripture clearly points to the divinity of Yeshua. There is no apart from Yeshua. They're all linked. We know in Genesis 1, the creation of the world happened through the Father, the Ruach, and the Son. We know it wasn't just the Father alone. You know, there's this crazy stuff out there, and there's all types of weird religions that say, well, there was the Father first, and then he morphed into the Son, and then he morphed into the Spirit. Don't believe that garbage, because that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. Okay? But right here, we see Isaiah 59:16. This is a very key verse. He, God the Father, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Yeshua is the arm of the Father. They are not separate. Yeshua talks about this in John chapter 17. There's no Father and Son apart from each other. They're all linked together. And Yeshua, that angel of the Lord, is God. It has to be. This is from the book of Isaiah. This isn't, you know, Romans or a New Testament book. This is the Old Testament here. This is the prophet Isaiah talking about God's own arm bringing salvation. What does Yeshua mean in English? Salvation. And God with us. This verse alone shows us the divinity of Yeshua. He was pre-incarnate as the angel of the Lord back then, providing direction to the children of Israel. He was the Word in Genesis 1, creating the world. He is the Word made flesh in John 1. It's the same Yeshua throughout Scripture. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeshua needs to provide the direction for our life. It isn't enough just to be a good person. We're never going to be good enough. That's hollow and deceptive thinking. Yeshua is providing your direction. That's number two. And the last point I want to make today is the idea in this Torah portion, it talks about it, the idea of covenant. You need to understand the idea of covenant. A covenant is what? It's a contract or an agreement between two parties. They're covenanting, they're contracting together. The Torah is a covenant between God and man. Torah is a covenant. It's called the Mosaic Covenant, actually, when the Torah is given back in Mount Sinai. Covenant between God and man. A covenant that has to be sealed and has to be binding. Well, how do you seal and bind a covenant? There's really only one way, biblically, to ratify and seal a covenant, and that is with the shedding of blood. There is no other way. It's not by good deeds. It's not by charity, tzedakah. It is by the shedding of blood. Why? Because that's the biblical standard. Okay? Exodus 24, 7 through 8. We read the first verse of these two verses, but I want to read both now, 7 and 8. Then he took the book of the covenant, Moses, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. We got that. And what happens in verse 8? And Moses took the blood and threw it out on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. He was ratifying this covenant with Israel. It wasn't enough just to tell them, give them the expectation. It wasn't enough to provide the direction as well. He needed to seal the covenant. The only way to seal the covenant is by the shedding of blood. And the blood is the only thing that takes care of this covenant, that puts it in motion, that sets it up. It's sealed with blood. And all the people believed. They testified that they will do as God says. There's a lot of things going on here. Expectation is given, direction is given. The people are saying, we will do it. And the blood seals it. Okay? Blood ratified the covenant. So, just as that happened and the blood ratified and sealed and put into effect that covenant, Yeshua is the angel that provides a direction, right? He's also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And how does he do that? Through his blood. It's the same way. It's the same way. This isn't a Christian concept. This is a throughout the Bible concept, seals it with blood. He sheds his blood for the Jewish people and for all people today. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, under the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins unless there's blood that's shed. The Torah is a perfect set of instructions on how we need to properly live in this world. Okay, do this, don't do this, make sure you follow this. The expectations are laid out. It's the perfect standard. There's only one problem. We can't live up to it. You can't. The only person that ever lived up to the entire Torah was Yeshua. We may think that we've got it down, okay, but we mess up in other areas. We mess up in one area or the other, because the Torah pretty much captures everything. Even the Ten Commandments pretty much capture everything. If you really think about it and you're honest with yourself, how many times have you broken one of the Ten Commandments? Like, really? Oh, I've never killed anybody. Well, Yeshua talks about that in Matthew 5. You know, if you think about killing somebody, if you get mad at somebody in your heart, it's akin to killing them. That's breaking one of the commandments. Uh-oh, okay, you're done. You broke the commandments. No one can keep the perfect set of instructions. That's a perfect standard. And because of our propensity to sin, Genesis 3 and on, we mess up. We break the commandments. You do it and I do it. And there are numerous places in the Bible where the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, talks about how even though we try to follow God's rules and God's laws and God's ways, we still mess up. You know, there's this interplay that Rav Shaul has. Even though I want to do good, I can't do good. And we know he was a pretty intense guy. Like, he was really for the Lord. He gave up everything and he served God with 100% of him. But even he said, I mess up. I can't do it. Sin still abounds even though we try to follow God's ways. The Lord knew this. He didn't just give us this impossible standard because he's cruel. Ha ha ha. You know, I'm going to show them how bad they are. So I'm going to give them this set of things to do and they're going to screw it up and they're going to realize how messed up they are. Then they'll understand that's not God's heart. That's not God's intention, okay? The Lord knew this, and what happened? He sent Yeshua into this world. He sent himself, his own arm, into this world. He was pre-incarnate angel back in Torah times. At a certain point, the Father releases the Son, born to Miriam in this world to deal with sin once and for all, to deal with our propensity to mess up the instructions, okay? Hebrews 9:26. We're going to look at the second part of that verse. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's going to take care of it. He's not only laying the expectations out. He's not only giving you direction about how to follow things. He's not only sealing the covenant with blood. He's going to die for you. He's going to sacrifice himself. Because there's got to be a shedding of blood. You and I are required to die because we can't keep the Torah. Well, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to die. First, you let me take my animal to be sacrificed. But ultimately, that's a picture of what? Your goal of sending Yeshua to die to take my place. We didn't deserve it. That's called grace. Unmerited favor. To be a sacrifice of himself for you and me because we broke those commandments. Yeshua died on the cross. He shed his blood to ratify a new covenant. And I'm going to leave you with these four verses here. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. God knew we'd break it. God saw how we broke it. God was patient with us throughout the Bible when we broke it. But God has got a plan. And this is God's plan. Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which is what our Torah portion is about, talking about this. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. So let me stop there. The tablets of stone are wonderful, but they were outside of us. Okay? Now the tablets are becoming here. It's written on our heart, etched on our heart. Okay? I will put my law with them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The standard is there. We broke the standard. God finds a way, because he's God, to get the standard in us. And how does that happen? Again, covenant's ratified by forgiving the iniquity. What's the biblical standard throughout the whole Bible? The shedding of blood. Yeshua shed his blood to ratify the new covenant so you and I could have that set of instructions put on our heart. Now we can go around. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect in understanding all the do's and don'ts, because the standard is still there. But you're redeemed. You're a new creation. You have the grace and mercy for when you break it to pick yourself back up and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up. Let me keep walking down the path with you. And it's that whole process of sanctification. Come as you are and come on in and get sanctified. And let me tell you, we like to think after a year, after 2 years, I'm sanctified. Okay, good. I want to go out there and live my life in perfection. However long you live in this world is your process of sanctification. We as believers in the body, we like to believe that heaven is here now and we can have all the things we need now and perfection is... No, this place is really bad. This world that we live in is still very sinful. There's still pride in your heart. There's still issues in your life. It's a sanctification process. You're going to fall down one day. Then you're going to go like a week and be like Rocky. You know, you're going to climb the steps. You're going to be up there. You'll be like, yeah. And then the next day, look at the prophet. Look at the prophet Elijah. Look at that rocky moment of his when he's like taking down the 400 priests of Baal. I mean, that would like, I'd be on the biggest mountaintop after that. You know, yeah, God showed them. Look at all those. We took care of Ahab and Jezebel and all those priests of Baal. We showed them that our God's the best. What happens next? He's running for his life scared because Jezebel's after him. Crazy. That, you know, he's just a man, just like you and I are men and women. We're going to screw up. We're going to fall down. It's a process of sanctification. It's going to go on as long as we're alive until the Lord comes back or until we die. And then at that point, when the Lord comes back, sanctification process is over. Now the glorification. We're going to have these new bodies. There's going to be no more sickness. Oh, I don't have to go to the doctor anymore. I don't have to have any more antibiotics. I don't have to have any more disease or sickness. There's going to be no more pain. The people around you aren't going to die anymore. There's going to be no more hurt. You're not going to be hurt by your friends and family anymore. That's going to be great. But let me tell you, people that say heaven is here, there's still illness. If you don't think there's illness, come be a rabbi for a week and take a look at all the illness that you see on a daily basis. Take a look at all the problems that go on, even in our small congregation. Look at the city. Look at the world. You know what? We're still living in a sinful world. We're strangers in a strange land. But we have to remember, there's a light up there. We need to focus on the light of the Lord. And one day, the sanctification process will end. We'll have glorified bodies, and we'll be with the Lord, hanging out, chilling in heaven forever. But until that happens, don't deceive yourself. We're not there yet. Keep fighting the fight. Keep striving. Keep picking yourself up when you break the commandments, so to speak. And we need to keep moving forward for the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. That's all we can say is, you know, we've got gratitude, Lord, because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We've fallen too many times, Lord. We've messed up. We've plucked you out of things too many times in our lives, Lord. We go around thinking we can do it ourselves over and over and over again. We don't deserve it, Lord, but you know that, and you sent your own arm to work salvation, to die in our place, to pay the price so that we could be free and we could work out our salvation. Lord, help us to just work it all out. Use this congregation, Lord God, to help us work it out with each other. Bind us together, Lord God. When somebody falls down, have somebody there, Lord, to pick them back up. We need to be encouraged in our life. We need to be instructed in our life. Lord, you send people to instruct us and help us. Sometimes you shout it out from the mountaintops to us. Sometimes you'll bring a friend. Sometimes you'll bring a congregant. Lord, we thank you that, number one, you have a standard. You don't lower your standards. You wouldn't be God then. So we thank you for the expectation, Lord, you give us. Lord, we thank you for the direction that you give us, Yeshua. But Lord, we thank you don't stop there because we don't follow you sometimes. We take our eyes off of the cloud. Lord, we thank you for the ratification of the new covenant by the blood of Yeshua so that we can be freed from sin and we can start walking right behind you in that pillar of cloud, following Yeshua, following the angel of the Lord, following Yeshua, and learning each day how to walk out this life according to your standards, Lord. We're going to mess up, Lord God, but I just pray for grace and mercy for everyone, Lord, that we would remember you, that we would not beat ourselves up, Lord God, but that we would also not discount the issues in our lives. Show us, Lord God, help us to deal with things, help us to work things out and be sanctified each and every day to you, Lord God. We lift up your name, the name above all names, the name of Yeshua, and we're just filled with gratitude that you have taken our place, that you've died on our behalf so that we can live in newness of life with you. We thank you, we praise you, and we glorify you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.